by others as being a loving community of believers. People are drawn together in our faith in you, and we know that we can love one another as you have loved us. So this morning, Lord, as we hear your word, let that sink deep into our hearts, and that we would be a community of believers that people would be drawn to. In your name, amen.
Hey, all, how's it going? Good, good. All right, Inga, you ready? She's ready. All right, there's something about the church that should be attractive and sticky, okay? So last week, Chad used a metaphor to describe the church. He said, it's either going to be a cruise ship or a battleship, okay? So he says, in a cruise ship, when you're on a cruise, it exists to serve you, okay? And you just consume whatever it is that they do, okay? But on a battleship, you're not a consumer, you are a participant, right? And you participate in what it's doing. So if there's something about the church that should be attractive and sticky, okay, this is my thesis for the morning. If it's true, it depends on how you define that, if you believe church is supposed to be a cruise ship or church is supposed to be a battleship, okay? So if you were to define a church should be attractive and sticky because it should be like a cruise ship, then that means it needs to be painted well, it needs to have really good amenities that are a part of it. They need to make sure the user experience is really good, so that way you'll keep coming back, right? So those of you who've been on a cruise, did you guys have a good time? Okay. So if you had a good experience, it was attractive to even pay the money to go on it, and if you had a good experience, you're likely to go back. So it's attractive and sticky. If you didn't have a good experience, then they did a poor job, and you will discourage people from going on a cruise, right? So you'll define attractive if you're a church based on how good the seats are, how warm it is in the room, is the people nice up on stage, are they smiling, is the music what I like, and why don't they sing more music that I like, and why don't they sing it at the volume that I like? Music, it's a big deal, right? But if they don't have what I want, I'm out of here. I'm going to go someplace that has what I want. But if you define attractive and sticky as a battleship, then it's totally different, right? Because you have to participate in it. What color do they paint a battleship? Yeah, gray. Super exciting color, right? Right? Not like the red and white and with all the lights that basically you get this floating city that you can see. A battleship is dark and stealthy. It's meant to like sneak up on people, right? It's only attractive if you believe in its mission. I mean, why would somebody go and jump on a battleship? They're not nice to you. They don't care about your feelings on a battleship. They're not serving you, right? It's different. You have to believe in its mission. So if you join the United States Navy and want to serve on a battleship, you will have to believe in its mission to protect and defend the United States of America. You will endure all the hardships of what life is like on a battleship if you believe in its mission. And you'll stay on the battleship because they're taking care of your basic needs and your superior officer is challenging you. Okay? No one's going to serve you on the battleship. You are the one doing the serving. You are participating in its mission. So depending on how you define attractive and sticky depends on how you think church should be. Is church all about me and what I like? Should it revolve around my preferences and what I want? Or is church about something bigger than me that I'm being caught up into that's going to be challenging, but my basic needs will be met? Okay. So what is the mission of Hayward Wesleyan Church? Do you remember? 4 weeks ago, three, four weeks ago, Chad said, the mission of Hayward Wesleyan Church is, go ahead, it's okay, class participation is good. Okay, connect every soul to Jesus. Anybody want to tweak that? Life, yeah. So to be specific with what Chad said, to connect every life to Jesus. Okay, so let's say it together. Ready? Hayward Wesleyan Church's mission is to connect every life to Jesus. So that's the mission of the battleship, okay? The mission of the cruise ship is to serve Jeremy Mavis. And every customer that's on there, we're going to make him happy. We want him to be super excited so he'll keep coming back. The mission of the church isn't to serve Jeremy Mavis. The mission of the church is to connect every life to Jesus. Now, that might include serving me, but Jesus served us so that we can then serve other people. Okay? So the church, there's something about the church that should be attractive and sticky, and how we define that depends on how we look at the church. Okay? We're going to watch a video that has absolutely nothing to do with what I just said. Okay? So this is going to be a hard left turn, and we're going to watch this, but I think it's going to be really instructive, and it's literally going to change your life. Are you ready? Okay, here we go.
£571,230,000 of paper towels are used by Americans every year. If we could, correction, wrong figure, 13 billion used every year. If we could reduce the usage of paper towels, one paper towel per person per day, £571,230,000 of paper not used. We could do that. Now, there are all kinds of paper towel dispensers. There's the trifold. People typically take two or three. There's the one that cuts it that you have to tear off. People go one, two, three, four, tear. This much, right? There's the one that cuts itself. People go one, two, three, four. Or there's the same thing, but recycled paper. You have to get five of those because they're not as absorbent, of course. The fact is, you can do it all with one towel. The key, two words. This half of the room, your word is shake. Let's hear it. Shake. Louder.
Shake.
Your word is fold.
Fold.
Again.
Fold.
Really loud.
Shake. Fold.
Okay. Wet hands. Shake. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Why 12? 12 apostles, 12 tribes, 12 zodiac signs, 12 months. The one I like the best is the biggest number with one syllable. Trifold. Fold. Dry. Cuts itself. Fold. The fold is important because it allows interstitial suspension. You don't have to remember that part, but trust me. Cuts itself. You know, the funny thing is, I get my hands drier than people do with three or four because they can't get in between the cracks. If you think this isn't as good, now, there's now a real fancy invention. It's the one where you wave your hand and it kicks it out. It's way too big a towel. Let me tell you a secret. If you're really quick, and I can prove this, this is half a towel from the dispenser in this building. How? As soon as it starts, you just tear it off. And it's smart enough to stop, and you get half a towel. Now let's all say it together. Shake, fold. You will, for the rest of your life, remember those words every time you pick up a paper towel. And remember, one towel per person for For 1 year, 571,230,000 pounds of paper. No small thing. And next year, toilet paper.
Okay. All right. So how many of you guys, let's be really honest, okay? This is honesty time. How many of you guys are so captured by what that guy just shared? You believe in what he says and you're like, yes, for the rest of my life now, I'm going to commit to when I wash my hands, I'm going to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and then fold and only use one sheet of paper, okay? So this is not a test. This isn't like I'm going to trick you. How many of you are like, yep, I'm totally going to do it. I bought into it. Got it. Okay, not like this. This. Come on. You got to really believe it. Okay, commit. Okay? How many guys are on the opposite? You're like, nope, don't care. Raise your hand. It's okay. Don't worry. We won't crucify you at the stake for not believing in the recycled program of the world. Okay? How many guys have no idea why we're having this conversation at all? Excellent. Thank you. If we believe in the mission, we will do almost anything that's inconvenient. I watched this video probably like 3 or 4 years ago. Seriously, for the last 3 or 4 years, that video has annoyed me. Every time I go to the bathroom, I'm like, I don't want to use one paper towel. I want to use however many that I want to use. Where am I at? I'm over here. Like, I just want what I want. I don't think about where the paper towel comes from. I don't care where the paper towel goes. I just want to use however many paper towels that I want to use. I was not convinced by this man's plea to save 500 and some million pounds of paper towels. And so I wouldn't. But every time I wouldn't do it, I would be convicted by God. Not about paper towels, but about my walk with Jesus. If I don't believe, if I don't do what Jesus says to do, if I don't actually do it, what's inconvenient, then what it really means is I don't believe in his mission. So if I'm not willing to do something that's inconvenient, that will actually cause me every day to choose to consciously do something different, then I don't really believe in its mission. There's no way I'm going to only use one paper towel if I don't care about 527 million pounds of paper towel waste. I'm not going to listen to Jesus's plea to love other people if I don't care about connecting every life to Jesus. I won't care about what Jesus says about living in harmony with other people if I don't care about the mission of the church to connect every life to Jesus. So unless we're willing to do something hard, inconvenient, right, then we don't really believe in the mission. We don't really believe in the gospel of Jesus. And we need to be honest about that, right? We tell our kids, you can say something all you want, but your life and what you believe is proven by your actions, what you do. We all, as human beings, regardless of faith, do only what we believe. If you find yourself not doing something, it's because you don't believe it. And if you actually do it, you actually believe it. So if you believe that it's okay to hate somebody else, if you actually hate somebody else or don't like somebody else, then what's your belief? That it's okay. It's okay to hate other people. And really what you're saying is God hates you or God doesn't love you. So we're going to take some time to go through the one another's, okay? And there's 26 of them we're going to go through. I'm going to violate all the rules of preaching. Well, I'm going to do 26 points today. Okay, you guys ready for the ride? Before we do that, I actually want us to participate in something, okay? I'm going to make you guys all get up out of your chairs. Remember, it's not a cruise ship. It's a battleship. We participate, okay? And I purposely did this. I didn't want the ushers to hand this stuff out. You sit in your chair and let an usher serve you, okay? So I want you guys all to get up. There are 4 stacks of paper. They're all the same. And to grab a pen, so everybody come up. Now, hold on. Everybody doesn't have to get up. You could look to your neighbor and say, hey, I'll get one for you. Like you could be, that'd be serving somebody else. Wouldn't that be cool? Okay. But everybody at some point in the next couple minutes needs to get a piece of paper and a pen. Okay. And you can't grumble about it. Okay. You ready? Go. Yeah. Yeah. Ben, who's getting yours for you? Oh. Who is? No, no, Ben, I gave very clear instructions. You got to come get one of these pieces of paper. Yeah, bulletins don't count. No. It doesn't have 26 on it. You could use paper towels, but that would be wasting them. Hi, Garrett. How many of you liked getting up? This is okay. I like honesty, so it's okay. How many of you guys didn't really like getting up? Oh, no one's saying. How many of you guys don't care? You're like, whatever. Oh, you guys are not raising your hands. All right. All right. I'm super curious. How many of you guys stayed in your seat and you didn't move? Okay. How many of you guys got up and got something? Oh, that was nice. Good job. So the person who was served, you actually had to humble yourself and let somebody serve you. That's interesting. And the one who served, you actually had to like go do it. You had to go do something and actually enact it. Like, way to go. All right, so we're going to talk about the one another's. We're going to do 26 of them. And you can fill in the top sheet. It says, you know, there is something about the church that should be attractive and sticky. Go ahead and fill in those blanks. You should be able to write in there, the mission of the church is connect every life to Jesus. Yep, good job. Okay, you can write some distinguishing marks between cruise ships and battleships if you want. But we're going to talk about this real quick before we do the one another's. This is a spot in the Bible, in the book of Acts, that gives us a picture of what Christian community, what a battleship of the church might look like that's attractive and sticky. So we get some windows of this in the book of Acts. The author says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. So this is a beginning picture of what it looks like to be attractive and sticky. So something about this group of people, something about the apostles' teaching, something about how they fellowshipped, something about their breaking of bread and prayer filled everybody with awe. They were like, that's interesting. And then the wonders and miraculous signs done by the apostles, people were filled with awe. Right? All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Can you imagine this? Like you joined a group of people under the apostles' teaching, something about the risen Jesus that just happened. And when you got into with this group of people because something about the message was attractive, when you got in, people gave to anyone what they had need of. So their basic needs, like on a battleship, they need to have clothes, they need to have sleep, and they need to have food, right? So the basic needs are covered. Let's go on to the next one, Inga. The same section. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of who? All the people. So all the people in that region were like, these people are interesting. There's something about them that's different from anybody else I've ever seen. And so the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Something about this mission, about connecting every life to Jesus, that the apostles kicked off right after Jesus left, something about it attracted people. And once they were in with the group of people, once they were there, they stuck. You ever see those commercials with that guy who cuts a boat in half and then tapes it, the Flex Seal commercials? You guys ever seen those? Yeah. I bought some of that, and we had to fix a hole in our pool. And, you know, they give you like a pool fixing kit. I'm like, no, if that's really true, that Flex Seal guy, I'm actually going to try this. Went to Walmart, bought some white stuff. That stuff is the most, I thought it would be like duct tape. It's the most sticky, insane stuff to work with. Even cutting it with scissors, the stuff wants to stick to the scissors and it's super hard to cut. Okay? So I imagine in my brain, attractive and Flex Seal tape. Attractive and sticky. So something about this group of people was incredibly sticky. Two chapters later, we get another glimpse of what the early Christian community looked like. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. There was nobody saying, no, that's mine. Well, that's mine. Mine. But they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Much grace was upon them all. Keep going. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. So on this ship that was incredibly, in the first century, it was incredibly attractive and sticky. They believed deeply in connecting every life to Jesus. And they sat under what's called the apostles' teaching. That's the one another's. We're about to do that in a second. The apostles' teaching is how to actually live out what it looks like to participate with God in connecting every life to Jesus. Are you guys ready? Okay, 26 points. We got to rock and roll. Otherwise, we'll be here till 12 o'clock tonight. Okay, here we go. Number one, we're going to start in John. This is with Jesus. Jesus says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." So W-A-S-H. Okay, and even if you're not a note taker, this will be good for you, okay? So Jesus, in the first century, if you went to somebody's house, like part of the ritual of being a part of somebody's house is they'd make sure your feet get washed because you'd carry in stuff into home from outside. And so typically there'd be a servant that would then wash your feet or something, and then you could come in clean into the eating area. So get this. For some reason, at this dinner party, no one had washed anybody's feet, okay? And the author of life, the creator of the universe, the one who would later die on the cross, come back to life and save the whole world, that guy, Jesus, is kneeling down with a cloth and takes his disciples' feet and starts to wash them. How many have ever done this before as a practice? Ever done this before? Yeah. It's incredibly weird, right? Especially if you don't know the person, okay? Because there's something about touching somebody else's feet that's like you're not supposed to do that, right? Serving somebody else in that intimate kind of way is just powerful. And so Jesus demonstrates what it looks like to love another person, to serve another person. And we're going to see this principle happen over and over again as we go through the one another's. Jesus is going to demonstrate it first, and then he's going to encourage and implore his disciples to actually do it. Okay? Jesus never asked us to do anything that he hasn't done first. Okay? I just saw a graphic here the other day. We often look at Jesus' life and we talk about Jesus dying on the cross and coming back to life. But the fact that he was alive for 33 and a half years, we skip over that. Jesus came in order to die on the cross and forgive us of our sins and come back to life and go back to heaven. But we forget that he lived life for 33 and a half years, we think, about that much time. And in that time, he demonstrated what a life looked like that was fully surrendered to God. And so his life is really important for us because we are called Christians, those who follow Jesus and do whatever he does. How do we know what Jesus did? Oh, he was alive, and he showed us what to do and how to do it. So he demonstrated it for us. So the first one is wash one another's feet. Next, a few verses later in the same part of John, Jesus says this, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's going to be love one another, right, on your sheet? And you're going to write times three. There's no highlighters in the first century. There's no bold italics in print. So anytime the biblical authors want to emphasize something, they repeat it, okay? So what might be the main point of this one? Love one another. Hey, way to go. This is interesting because the same principle is at play, right? As I have loved you, Jesus says, so you must love one another. And by this, by you loving other people, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Loving somebody who doesn't deserve it is hard, isn't it? We can all think about the people we like to love, no problem. Don't think about them for a moment. Think about the people that God has you in your life that you don't like and you don't really want to love. You got those people in your mind? You got that whole list of people in your mind? Or one particular person? As I have loved you, Jesus says, so you must love other people. And when you demonstrate that love to other people, the rest of the world will know that you're my disciples, because normal people don't love people for no reason. Normal people, if someone bothers you or messes with you, you go, I just don't like that person. I'm not going to be around them. I hate them. Right? That's what cruise ship people would do. They steal your lounge chair. You don't like that person. Okay? And you're going to get up earlier to beat them to the lounge chair the next morning. Okay? So it's all about competition. Okay? In God's world, people know you're my disciples if you love one another. Pause. As we're going through these 26, I want you to think of four questions, okay? I know I'm asking a lot of you. Remember, this is a battleship, okay? So the first thing is, as we go through this list, I want you to think about which ones of these do you think you're good at? You're like, yep, I'm good at that one. Second one is like it. What do other people in my life say that I'm good at? So which one do I think I'm good at, and which one do other people in my life say I'm good at? And the next two are the opposite. What do I think I'm not good at? And which ones do other people say I'm not good at? Okay? My wife tells me exactly which ones I'm not good at. Okay? So she's a good indicator for me. So think about those four questions as we're going through these. Okay? This isn't just sit through 26 things of Jeremy, and then when we're done, we're just going to go on with life. Okay? There's something we're going to do with this. Number three, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. So devoted, there's two here. Devoted to one another and honor one another above yourselves. In my house, I'm supposed to be just part of the family. I'm supposed to help around the house, right? Just what humans are supposed to do in relationship with one another. So there's times when I will try to surprise Amanda and clean the house. So let's say she's not home and I get a bug or something. Usually I clean when I'm frustrated about something. So Amanda tries to get me frustrated, so I'll clean. She's really good at that for some reason. So there might be a time where I have a couple hours and I'll straighten up the house. I'll straighten up our front room. I'll put all the dishes away. I'll clean the countertops and I'll straighten up the living, anything that she can see. So that when she comes home, guess what I want to hear? Whoa, Jeremy, you're like the best husband in the world. I can't believe I'm so married. I love this. Like, you're so cool. Give me all these hugs and kisses. And she's like, you don't have to do anything for the rest of the night. Just sit down. This will be awesome. I will serve you. Instead, this is what my wife does. I clean the house. It's all straightened up. And I'm sitting there waiting. Amanda comes up. I'm like, she's not saying anything. And so I'm like, wait, does she not see? Did I not clean up good enough? Right? Because I want Amanda to honor me. I want Amanda to go, Jeremy, that's incredible. Thank you. But instead, I try to get it. I go, Amanda, did you see that I cleaned? And Amanda goes, oh, yeah, thanks. And I'm like, well, that wasn't worth it. Right? And so I don't want to clean if I'm going to get a reaction like that. So what would it look like? Let me just speak about my house. I have no idea if that has anything to do with any of you guys, okay? So let me just think. What if I cleaned and didn't care what Amanda said? Didn't care that she didn't give any honor. I just cleaned. My wife would go, yeah, welcome to my world. I clean and no one notices. I cook and no one says thank you. Right? My wife is like, thanks, join my world. What would it look like to honor other people above yourself? The ESV translation says, outdo one another in honoring, in showing honor to one another, outdoing the other. So what would it look like for me to get up early in the morning and beat Amanda to feeding our cats and making coffee and turning the fireplace on so when she woke up, it would be all cozy for her? What if that was our race every morning to see which person could get up the earliest to get things ready for the other? That would be showing honor above yourself. Pause. In what areas of your life could you outdo others in showing them honor? I gave you mine. Man, I'm going to have to do it now. I don't think Amanda's in here for this one. In what areas of your life could you outdo somebody in showing them honor? Number four, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I'm not a musical person, but I do know harmony means there's multiple notes that are blended together that sounds right. Even a non-musical person could hear notes put together and it go, ooh, that sounds wrong. And we know it's right when they're all working together in unison, okay? Living in harmony with one another doesn't mean we all sing the same note. That would be boring. It works best when we work in harmony with one another. Each of us doing what we're gifted at. Each of us doing what we're good at. How God has equipped us individually to be, to participate on his battleship of connecting every life to Jesus, right? Amanda and I are different people. Me, Chad, Ryan, and Loretta as pastors, we're all different kinds of people. I'm thankful that when Chad got here, he was not like, you guys all have to be like me. I'm glad he's letting us all be like us. And what Chad is really good at is he's good at singing harmony and bringing different people together, singing together and making a harmonious sound. It's actually really fun. It's enjoyable. But think about your home. Is your home a harmonious place? Is it janging? What would it take to live in harmony with one another? Oh, Paul tells us, don't be proud. Be willing to assert people of low position. So parents, actually it's worthwhile listening to your kids. I know they don't know everything. They think they do, but they don't, right? But they actually, I've learned so much about how God parents us by just listening to Sari tell me how good or bad of a dad I'm doing if I'm willing to ask her, right? And don't be conceited. Don't think it's all about you. Number five. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. We just finished Financial Peace a couple weeks ago. And Dave Ramsey, if you don't know him, he's all about getting out of debt and not being a slave to the lender. So those first five words, he would be like, amen, brother, let no debt remain outstanding. Woohoo! Except the continuing debt to love one another. Do you know that if you and I love somebody who doesn't deserve it, then we incur a debt. And the more we love somebody that doesn't deserve it, the debt gets higher. And God says, yes. Right? I have a lot of annoying people in my life. Not my family, maybe sometimes. There are people who I hang out with who don't want to change. And they just stay the same. And as a pastor, it's super frustrating. As a disciple maker who could see the possibility of what people, sometimes people respond really poorly. It could be super frustrating. And I want to withhold my love. I want to go, well, fine. If that's how you want to do it, whatever. Go do your own thing. Go hang out with the dog's vomit, right? That's what Proverbs says. Folly is someone returning to their own vomit. So I get frustrated about that. I don't want to love that person. They don't deserve it. But to be a part of connecting every life to Jesus means loving somebody in spite of themselves. What would it be like if somebody saw what you could be, not what you are right now? And they loved you in light of what you could be in spite of what you are now. That's amazing. Like those are people that when we ask, who are the people that have influenced your life? You would say, the person who saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. How many have you done so far? Five. You can hang out on the sixth one. That's fine. If we just did five, like let's say for the next 80 years of our lives or 10, depending on how many you have remaining, okay? And we just focused on believing the gospel, believing that God loved us, that God wants to live in harmony with us, that God wants us to wash each other's feet. If we just did those things, just five, if we didn't go on to the other 21, whoa. People would go, why do you guys do that? There's nothing you're getting from this. No one's serving you. Like, it's not all about you. Like, but you're participating and you're happy. Like, you're working hard and your people are in a sense abusing you, and because you're loving them in spite of themselves. Abusing is a bad word. Taking advantage of you in spite of yourselves. Why would you do that? And you're like, because I believe in connecting every life to Jesus. Because Jesus connected my life to his. Like, I want to participate with him in that. I'm willing to do inconvenient things. To believe in something much stronger than myself. We say this to our kids a lot, right? It's not just what you say, it's what you do. So if our actions don't line up with what we say, what do we really believe then? Whatever our actions are. Six, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. This is in context of there's people arguing about whether to eat food sacrificed to idols or not, whether that was okay. So one group was like, it's okay to eat food sacrificed to idols. And this group of people were like, no, it's not okay. It's an idol. You shouldn't be worshiping. You should be eating food that are sacrificed to it. And so Paul's basically saying, like, whatever your own conscience is, like, that's okay. But don't assume the other one has to think exactly what you do, nor should you make anybody stumble by eating food sacrificed to idols in front of somebody who believes it's bad, going, ha, 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 ha. Stop passing judgment. Let it go. Don't put a stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Number seven, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. The ESV says welcome. So sometimes translators pick different words because they might carry a different meaning. Accept, welcome one another. Just as Christ accepted and welcomed you. Remember, same principle, right? God accepted us so we can accept others. Jesus accepted us and we can accept others. Jesus was amazing at welcoming people, wasn't he? I mean, everybody wanted to be around this attractive and sticky guy. He was just, there was something about his message, something about what he looked at, something about how he talked. Do we accept other people? Are we welcoming another? Number eight. I myself am convinced, this is still Paul talking, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Instruct. All right, honesty time. Ready? How many guys feel that you are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct another? How many guys feel the opposite? You're like, I don't feel like I'm competent to instruct anybody. How many are somewhere in between? Okay. All right. This is a problem, isn't it? Because if there were a bunch of seamen second class on the battleship and nobody to instruct them, the battleship's not going to do what the battleship is designed to do, right? There needs to be seasoned officers. There needs to be seasoned NCOs to instruct the new ones in order to realize with complete knowledge and competence what it's like to participate in the battleship. Why do we think the church is any different? Because we've often spent more time with the church doing what people want than what they actually need. These, we don't want to have hard conversations because it will make people uncomfortable and we don't want people to leave, so we want to keep people happy versus like, oh, having an uncomfortable conversation with somebody, like, oh. We need to be people who are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct others on what it looks like to repent, believe, and live out the gospel, right? Otherwise, we're a bunch of seamen first class on the battleship, And who's in charge? Okay. Number 9. 1 Corinthians, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Agree. Doesn't mean you have to agree with what everybody thinks. What's the agreement on? Connect every life to Jesus. Not connect every life to Jeremy or to what I want in life. Connect every life to Jesus. The uniqueness of how we do that is the harmony part. We don't need to divide ourselves and say, no, you need to follow Apollos or Paul or Jeremy or Chad or Loretta or Ryan or Jim or whoever. It's we all follow Jesus, okay? There may be no divisions. Number 10. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We'll cut out the holy kiss part because that was cultural at that point. Okay, so we'll do what we do, right? In America and Western civilization, we do this. Hi, my name is Jeremy. What's your name? I do this at the school often. I'll sit at the lunch table at the intermediate school and a kid will go, who are you? And I'm like, no, you say, hi, my name is Susie. What is your name? And I'm like, I'm Jeremy. So I'm instructing them in all goodness and competence. So what would it be like to be a group of people who actually said hi to people? So if there's somebody new that came, do they feel welcomed? Do we even know who's new? Oh. So paying attention to that's kind of a part of being on the battleship, right? If it's the greeter's job or the usher's job to identify who's new or the pastor's job, I don't have to worry about it because we've got people that are doing that. It's not my month to do that, right? But if we're on a battleship, if we're all called to participate, wouldn't you feel kind of nice if you were completely new and you came to a church and no one said hi other than the people that were supposed to? I'm not getting on to us. Oh, wait, yeah, I am. I'm getting on to us, right? Because I want to call us to something higher, like what a superior officer does to a junior officer. Challenges them to do something that they may not have thought that was their job before. I was reading a book a few months ago called Casper Goes to Church, and a guy named Jim Henderson authored the book. He actually Craigslisted an atheist so that he could go tour churches together with him. And a guy named Matt Casper answered the ad. And so Jim Henderson and Matt Casper went and visited a bunch of churches together. So a pastor and an atheist. Fascinating book. What Casper would say is there was very few churches, like one or two, that people in the church actually, like people who weren't supposed to, turned around and greeted him and cared about his life and asked who he was. That made a huge impact on this atheist who hung out with a pastor going and visiting churches. But that was rare. So if we're supposed to be a hospitable group of people that's attractive and sticky, this is super simple, right? All we have to do is just say, hi. Hi, my name is Jeremy Mavis. What's your name? And then getting to know somebody. Number 11. You guys like these? You guys doing okay? Okay. All right. You guys are all like staring at me like, oh boy, here we go. Number 11. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Okay. Number 12. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Patient, bearing with one another in love. Like I said earlier, there's people in my life that God's put in my path as a pastor, as just a person, that are difficult to love. And Jesus asks us to be patient and bear with them. Why? Because Jesus is patient and bears with me, right? What if he wasn't? What if I got what I deserved? Number 13. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Kind, compassionate, forgiving. Kindness goes a long way. Compassion goes a long way. There's season in Jesus' life. This all happened in one day. He heard John the Baptist was killed. His cousin tried to get away to go mourn, but then there were people that showed up wanting something from him. And I think the text says something like, he saw them, they were like sheep without a shepherd, and so he had compassion upon them and began to teach. So even in spite of his own personal pain and loss, Jesus had compassion. He set aside what he wanted because he wanted to connect every life to Jesus. And forgiveness is a tough one. Probably the toughest one in the church, I think. And the reason why I think it is because we think we are our own God, an arbiter of all things in life. And so we will withhold forgiveness from somebody if they do not deserve it or meet our conditions or whatever, just like love. But Peter asked Jesus that question. How many times should I forgive? 7 times? That's kind of a lot. Jesus says, no, 70 times 7, which is Bible speak for a lot, incalculable. And then Jesus tells a story. There was a master who had a servant who owed him an unbelievable amount of money. And the master called the servant and said, I need you to pay me back. The servant falls on his knees and says, I can't repay you. Please forgive me. Master's like, no, you're going to jail. Please, please have mercy on me, the servant said. And the master looked with pity on him and forgave the debt. The way the scriptures speak about this debt, it was an unbelievable amount that somebody couldn't pay back in a lifetime. Huge. This same servant went over to another servant who owed him $100 and said, pay me back my money that you owe me or I'm going to throw you in jail. The second servant goes, please, please, please have mercy on me. I'll try to pay it back. And the guy's like, no, you're going to go in jail. And he threw him and his family in jail. Sound wrong? Servants around him saw the wrongness that was happening and went back to the master and said, master, this servant you forgave a huge debt of, he just did something and the master called the servant in and said, I forgave you this huge debt. You couldn't have forgiven somebody $100? And he threw that servant, the one who was mean, into outer darkness. Jesus has harsh, challenging words for us who don't forgive. Now, for some of us, what we need to forgive people for is $100 worth of forgiveness. Some of us have 1,000. Some of us have some evil, despicable, horrible things that have been done to us in our lives. That's like $1 million worth of forgiveness. That's hard to forgive. But what does Jesus say? I forgave you a huge debt that you could never repay. Now you go forgive other people. I know this is hard. I don't want to discount how difficult this is. But Jesus calls us to do it. Forgiveness is participating in God's world and not my world. In my world, heck no, I'm not forgiving anybody. What good does that do me? In God's world, because of the debt he gave me, I'm called to forgive. Can you imagine what kind of world that would be like if we actually forgave recklessly because of what God did for us? Be kind and compassionate to one another. These seem like just such a simple sentence, right? We read in Ephesians and we read past this and we're like, okay, yeah, we need to forgive people, okay. But if you sit on it, you start thinking about the people that you need to ask for forgiveness or you need to forgive. We pray it in the Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I don't want to think about that because I actually don't. Forgive those who trespass against me. Right? Next, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. So speak words of life to people. 15, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. My favorite thing, I remember catching this several years ago, that Jesus said somewhere, he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. And what that means is Jesus submitted to God every single time. 100% of the time, he listened to the Father through the Spirit. He only did what his Father told him to do. So Jesus, the author of love, the creator of the world, the one who's going to die for the sins of the whole world, he did not do anything unless his Father said to do it. Guess what he did? He submitted. And so Jesus says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Americans, we hate this, don't we? Oh, submit to somebody? No way. That goes against our very moral fiber as a country. We're independent. Get rid of those, you know, whatever. So, full transparency. So, February this year, Chad McCollum shows up. Okay. New pastor. So, when I first came here 15 years ago, Mark Wilson had been here for like 10 years. So, naturally, I have to come in and submit to the boss and to submit to leadership. And so we got somebody new. Now Jeremy has to decide, am I going to submit or am I going to thwart and get my way or whatever it might be? So I remember, not the first time we met him because he was candidating, but I remember the first staff meeting that we had or the first interaction we had as a staff team. I remember consciously choosing, I need to submit to Chad. Jeremy Mavis doesn't naturally want to submit to people. I've done this for a while. I know what I'm doing. I don't need anybody to mess with me. I don't need to listen to anybody. Like, people do my bidding or whatever. But if we operated independent like we do most of the time as Americans on a battleship, it would be chaos. It wouldn't accomplish the mission. And a hard truth that I had to learn over the years was I am not in charge. Chad's in charge. And so I have to submit. And I have to choose to do that every day. Every time we go to staff meeting, I have to go, oh, Chad's in charge, not Jeremy. And you know how much better life goes when you submit? So that's my job as a boss or as an employee of Chad's. But what about your life? How are you doing with submitting to your boss? How's that going? Those are hard things, aren't they? Well, we could talk so much about this stuff. All right, 16, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. See, he says it again. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Bear with each other. Oh, man. You have those people in your life that you have to bear with them. Brady and I could think about somebody in our lives that we have to bear with at youth group. Okay, number 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Are we so saturated with God's word and his world, the kind of place he wants his world to look like by our actions? Are we so saturated by that that no matter who we talk to or hang out with, it just comes out of us? We speak words of life to people because Jesus speaks words of life to people. We encourage because Jesus encourages people. Like, this is like the verse to sum up all the verses of one another's, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Admonish is kind of hard because it's like, again, back to our independent Americans, it's hard when somebody wants, let's say that Jim January needed to come and tell me something that he saw in my life that needed to be admonished. He says, Jeremy, I need to talk to you. There's something about what's going on in your life that I'm concerned about. And I could go, whatever, Jim, leave me alone. I could do that. Do you think if I do that, Jim's going to come back to me again? Maybe. He's going to bear with Jeremy in love. So he might come back to Jeremy and there's this thing. Psh, whatever, Jim. So Jim's going to keep the one another's and try as hard as he can, but at some point he might need to just let Jeremy live in his own mess. Right? So that's sometimes what disciple making looks like, sitting in our own mess. But what if I, instead of getting defensive and going, psh, whatever, Jim, what do you know? I go, okay, I know this might hurt, but Jim, you're telling me this because you care about me. You want me to live life, not experience death. That's the difference between judgment. Judgment that leads to life or judgment that leads to death. Most of us do really good judgment that leads to death to people. Gossip, slander. But if Jim's like, Jeremy, I'm trying to encourage you so that you can live life and not live in the mess that you're living in. So we need to have courage to admonish somebody and have humility to accept it. Jeremy Mavis is not good at that. Let me be honest, it's hard when people do that because I want to justify my actions. Shining a spotlight on the areas of life that are difficult, they don't feel good, do they? How many of you guys like when people criticize what you do? Yeah, no kidding. We're not like that, are we? 18. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. I love this verse for our church because I think our church does amazing at encouraging and building people up. The sign on the building says it all. Mark baked this DNA into us. There is a place for you. I don't think that we should stop encouraging and building each other up. I think we should continue to do that. But we as a church do a great job of this, and we need to keep doing a great job of this. Number 19, you must warn each other every day while it is still today so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. The word warn in the NIV, it's encourage, and in the ESV, it's exhort. So they had a hard time finding the right word for this. So it could either be you need to warn somebody, exhort, or encourage. Okay, so grab all three of those and hold on to those meanings. Warn, I think, was the best one because it gets us. If Jim sees something in my life that's dangerous, it's Jim's duty as somebody on the battleship to go, Jeremy, I need to warn you about what's happening. Okay, so we need to warn each other every day while it is still today so that we don't be deceived by sins, by sin and hardened against God. If we don't deal with the sin in our lives, guess what our hearts start to do? They get hard and harder and harder and harder and harder. And then when truth comes in, we're like, psh, psh. So how soft are we? Number 20, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. What does it look like to spur other people on to love and good deeds? So when Jim's frustrated that I'm not responding, is there somebody in Jim's life that's saying, I know Jeremy's being an idiot, I know he's not listening, but keep going, it's worth it, keep going, right? Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Yesterday was Simon Surplus, and there's tons of people in our church, both serving and receiving food. And so that is an awesome good deed, right? What an incredibly cool thing. And we need to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. That is a very good deed in our community, something that's needed and helpful. Like, we need to spur one another on towards that. James does some do nots. In James 4:11, he says, do not slander. Next one. He says, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against da 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 da. Nothing kills community more than slandering somebody. And usually we don't do that to their faces. Some of us have courage to do it to somebody's face. But most of us do it where? And not in front of their face. We do it to other people, which poisons the well. It's not only something poison that's coming out of us, but it's poisoning another person. The ESV, they translated it, do not speak evil toward one another. Ooh. Next one in James is don't grumble against each other or you'll be judged. All right, honesty, how many of you guys grumble about stuff? We need to exercise our hands, right? Okay, everybody do this real quick, okay? How many of you guys don't you grumble against people sometimes? Yeah, it's Linda, I knew it. 1 Peter 3:8, number 23. We've read this already. Live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Number 24, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I'll let people come over to house, but I'm not going to be happy about it. I'll greet at church, but I'm not going to be super excited about it. You know when you're in a home and people are good hosts, right? My wife has had to teach me this, okay? So when people come to your house, you greet them at the door. Hi, my name is Jeremy. How are you? Okay. And then we take their coats, and we pass through the kitchen, ask them if they want something to drink, might sit down and talk, might help get some things ready for dinner, but we engage in conversation. We point them to where the bathroom is. We might give them a tour on the house if they're interested. You give them good food. You don't bake the leftovers from the night before. Okay? You cook something good. You know when you're in a house when it's good hospitality, right? So why among ourselves are we okay with not offering good hospitality to one another? It's an attractive place when it's super welcoming and you bring people in and they just feel cozy and comfortable. We were just with some good friends of ours over Thanksgiving in the evening. They invited us over to their house because our family lives thousands of miles away. And it's one of the most comfortable places I go to in Hayward because it's just so, I get to just be Jeremy the human, not Jeremy the pastor. It's just so comfortable and so welcoming and so hospitable. Number 25, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Jesus, Paul says in Philippians, made himself humble and became a servant, and humbled himself to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. So Jesus' whole life was humbling his godness and exalting humans because they're worthy, us, and he died for us. Humility is hard. Pride is easy. I want what I want because it's awesome. This kind of place, you always have to be humble. It's always about other people. Ugh. It's inconvenient. Where's my paper towel, right? I don't want to do that stuff. That's weak. And Americans, we're strong. We're projecting strength across the world. 26, last one. But if we walk in the light... You're excited. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Some of you are familiar that fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. And fellowship is kind of an imperfect definition of koinonia. Koinonia is like the battleship connecting every life to Jesus. Okay? So the mission. Challenging and being cared for our physical needs. And then doing all the one another's, all 26 of them, all the time. That's koinonia. Can you imagine it? It's kind of hard for us to imagine, right? Because it's like, I'm a screw up and I'm joining the koinonia. I'm going to mess up the koinonia, right? Which is why it's important that the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So when Jim comes to you and says, you're doing something wrong because he wants to lead you to life, we respond, thank you, Jim, for showing me a good way. And I repent. So a group of koinonia people, whenever anybody speaks words of life to you to show you something you might be doing wrong, you go, oh, thank you. Instead of being defensive, blah, whatever, hardening your heart. So what would it look like for us to be a koinonia place? What would it take for us to be a koinonia place? Where anytime someone fellowships with us, hangs out with us, spends time with us, they're like, I don't know quite what to put my finger on, but there's something attractive about this group of people. And there's something like sticky about them. It's like, I can't get away. I want to get away, but their love pulls me back in. And I'm like, okay, I didn't do anything to deserve that love, but all right, you still want me in? Like, and I'm kind of a jerk sometimes. Oh, okay. Sticky. So we're attracted by the gospel of Jesus, repenting of our God and turning to the God, believing that his world is better than our world, well, better, is the only world to really live in, and then actually doing it. That's the part that's hard, right? We can believe about Jesus and say, I believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God. We can say that all we want. But we only believe it if we actually do it. Jesus says that we will know which world you're a part of, the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light, by the fruit of your life. So the kind of person you are shows everybody else around you what we believe. So what do you believe? In yourself or in Jesus? And from personal experience, I have found that that repenting of Jeremy and picking up Jesus in all aspects of my life produces unbelievable fruit. Fruit that lasts, that produces this kind of a world. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for doing what you did, stepping out of heaven, becoming a baby, living a human life, demonstrating to us that it's possible to do the one another's fully. Thank you that in the process, you let us humans kill you, and in some way that death on the cross atoned for the sins of all of humanity. And when we repent of our desire to follow our own way and pick up yours, that we can actually live the life that you demonstrated when you were alive. And thank you for coming back to life so that we can have life in your name and we can actually live it out in this life. Jesus, doing this stuff, these 26 things, is weird. It's not normal. The rest of the world's going to look at it and go, they don't deserve that. Why would you do that? That's stupid. Exactly. We know we're doing the right thing if that's the kind of stuff we start to hear from people. And I pray that we would fully believe, that we'd be a people that fully believe in the mission of connecting every life to Jesus. That we would live out that mission. We would challenge one another. We would do the one another's that are hard. We would keep pouring gasoline on the things that we're good at, and we will repent of the things we're bad at and trust your work in our lives, knowing all the way that you will care for every need that we have. Thank you, Jesus, for coming through the heavens and saving us. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's 26 one another's, 52 weeks in a year. If you focused on one another for 2 weeks throughout the year, so November 25th, 2019, this would be an incredibly different kind of a place, wouldn't it? Huh. Maybe we should try that. Go. Be the church. Love you guys.